We're continuing our studies in the book of Galatians, and I'd like to read verses 5 through 7 in chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to be looking at the adoption of sons. When you think about the word adoption, particularly in our English language, it doesn't make sense if we are born into the family of God that we need to be adopted into the family of God. Yet there are people today that are teaching that we are adopted into the family of God. Let me tell you, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become His child. And as a child, you don't need to be adopted. So the word adoption means something entirely, and particularly if you look at it from the Greek, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Adoption has to do with taking a child of God, or God taking one of His children, and placing him in a position of an honored son in His family. That's what adoption is. It's not becoming part of the family. It's God Almighty, and He's got the authority to take one of His children and make him a lord, and He can take another one of His children and make him a vessel of clay, or to be used to serve tables, if you want to put it that way. So there are those that are will be sons, and by the way, sonship is an office. It's an office. The Son of God, angels are sons of God. And angels are not part of the family. So when you think of angels being sons of God, they have an office like the Prince of Persia is an angel who is the office of being a prince over the nation of Persia. Unfortunately, the Prince of Persia today is a fallen angel. He is part of Satan's host. But one day, God's going to say, take the fallen angel and put him into the lake of fire, and He's going to put one of His sons over the prince, or to be a prince over Persia. So let me just read Galatians chapter 4 and verses 5, 6, and 7. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's another problem here that we started dealing with last Sunday, and I want to address in a little more detail this morning. When it says here, thou art no more a servant, but a son, that's a problem, isn't it? That's just saying that we are no longer servants of God. But that's just not simply not true. If you translate that verse saying that we are no longer servants, you have created a contradiction. Now, I didn't put, I did too. On page 1 of your notes in Galatians, down about the second, or about two-thirds down, in Galatians 1:10, Paul says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul, even in this very book, said he was a servant of Christ. And so if you try to take this verse 7 and say that we're no more servants, you got a problem right off the bat. You're saying, Paul, you made a mistake. You're not a servant. You're a son. That's not true. We're all servants. In fact, the Lord says, if you want to be the greatest, you be the servant of servants, and then you will be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, another point that I want to make is that we are not sons of God today. I do not have an office. I am not ruling and reigning over 10 cities or 5 cities or 2 cities. I do not have the office of a son. And the reason is because I'm a child. I'm a child of God. Now I'm an heir of God, and I am anticipating my inheritance, but that will not come until the Lord will bring His inheritance with Him when He comes and catches us up to be with Him. In other words, the inheritance is last, not now. Okay? Now, I'm going to read John 1:12, where it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God." This is not a good translation of sons. It's technon. It's children. It's actually mature children. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is in the aorist tense, so this is consistent with salvation, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born into the family of God. And God has given you the ability to grow up, to mature, to technon. And so that is a promise that God has given to every one of His children. And then when you read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you find out when we are children. Let me just read this. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the technon of God, not huios." In other words, this translation of sons is not a good one. It should be technon or mature children. "Wherefore the world," and by the way, He came only to Israel, knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. "Beloved," now I want you to get this, "now are we the technon of God." What are we now? Children. We're not now sons. We are children. When? Now. When will we be sons? In the age to come, in the millennial kingdom, in the seventh day. That's when sonship will be placed, or when those that have been appointed to be sons will be put in those positions. But not now. Now, of course, I've already brought out the fact that Paul was a servant, so we are servants. So when you read, as we read in verse 7, "Thou art no more a servant but a son," we've got to work on the translation of that verse. And I shared with you last Sunday how I translated that verse. And this Sunday, I want to show you why I translated it that way. In other words, I just didn't take it upon myself as a knee-jerk decision to just, you know, change everything around to make it fit my theology. In other words, I want to show you why I translated that verse the way I translate. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. Now, in Galatians 4:5, it says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Notice that the word "might" is in this verse. When you see the word "might," it means you might not. Esau was the firstborn son. He despised his birthright, and he wasn't placed in a position of a son. Period. He blew it. He fainted. Did you know we can do that too? Now, the whole thing about Esau and Jacob has to do with election, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the point is this: Esau despised his birthright. If you've been appointed a position of a son by God before the foundation of the world, you can blow it. You can mess up. You can turn from living by faith and following the Lord. But you're still in the family. There's nothing that can change that. You just will mess up your rewards. You'll mess up positions of honor and glory in the coming kingdom for you. And you will, it will, what I've always said, at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be some sad singing and some slow walking. You ain't going to like it, what's going to come, outcome of that's going to be. Now, so we might receive the adoption of son. Now, the word "adoption" of sons is one word, one Greek word. And it's huathesa. And I've given it to you here in your notes. And it should be translated "place as a son." And there's two words. There's two words in this one Greek word. It's a compound Greek word. And the first word is son, and the second word is to place. So when we talk about adoption, we're talking about placing in a position of a son. Now, let's see if the scriptures establish the fact that sonship, or being placed in the position of a son, doesn't take place now. It takes place later. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, which is a new verse for us this morning, I didn't share this last week, but it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, if I'm saved and I'm a son, I'm manifested. That's not true, is it? That's not what this is saying. We're waiting. As a child of God, I am waiting to see those that would be placed in position of a son. Now, Romans 8:23, he continues, "Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons." And that happens at the redemption of the body. I can tell you, my body has not been redeemed. I can tell that right now. My back hurts. And other things. My mind's slipping. I'm having too many senior moments. But anyway, when is the adoption or the placing of a position of a son? At the redemption of the body. Well, when is the body redeemed? Well, Philippians 3:20-21 gives us a good idea of that. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." And it will take place at the rapture. When we're caught up to be with the Lord, our vile bodies will no longer be vile. They do not sell deodorant in heaven. The old sin things are gone. And so therefore we don't putrefy, that type of thing. Okay. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23 and 24, when our vile bodies are changed, then that's when we're going to be receiving the reward. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We are servants, and we will receive our reward when we are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in the meantime, what should we be doing in the meantime? What should we be doing now while we're living here on the earth? Well, Romans 8:15 tells us, "For ye have not received the bondage of again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I do not associate the Spirit of adoption with the Holy Spirit. I associate the Spirit of adoption with an attitude. That attitude has to do with not being afraid. That attitude has to do with not being in bondage. If I have the Abba Spirit, I'm living like an adult son in a day when I am a servant. And I am not in bondage to fear, to the world. I don't have to be to the world, the flesh, or the devil, or fear, or even my imaginations, or any high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. These are all strongholds that Satan uses to keep us into captivity. And we need to take the Word of God and apply it in our life and become obedient to it so that we're not in bondage. Now, this spirit of the Abba Spirit is demonstrated in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Jesus Christ had that Spirit. And we see that in verse 36. "And He said, Abba, Father." All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now that is the Abba Spirit. Confident that our God is powerful. Let me tell you, if God made heaven and earth, don't you think he can take care of a little bill or a little trouble here or there? Sure he can. He can do it in an instant. Snap of the finger. A word spoken. His word will melt mountains. His word will open seas if we need to walk through on dry ground. But you know what? We need to be willing to accept God's will. There's been plenty of people that have been burned at the stake and God didn't deliver them. Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He had a purpose in putting him there. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ had the Abba Spirit and died for your sins and mine. So that's what the Abba Spirit is. Part of, you want to know what the evidence of the Abba Spirit is in your life? I've included that here. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Abba Spirit is love. You know what that means? Love for the brethren. That's a fruit of an Abba Spirit, is to love one another. Love the brethren. Joy. You know, there are times when we have to count it all joy. But you know what? We can have the joy of the Lord. And that's an evidence that we're submitting ourselves to God's will. And He provides us with joy. And the list goes on. Peace. You don't have to be stressed out in your life. You know God's in control. God made heaven and earth. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, death should not be of any, you know, consequence to us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you know, the Lord said when they came to him in the garden to arrest him, and Peter whipped out his trusty sword and sliced off the servant of the high priest ear. And the Lord said, put that away. He says, if I need a dozen legions of angels, I could ask my Father and I'd have them right now. They'd be here. So, we can have peace. We can endure long suffering. We can be gentle with each other. There's goodness or piety or godliness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, that's submitting to the will of God. The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. If you're meek, you're guidable. If you're meek, you're teachable. And if God can't guide you, you're not meek. Simple as that. The meek will he teach his way, or the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. And of course, another one is temperance. Self-control. One of the Abba spirits is self-control. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 4 and 5, we have the word adoption again. And I included that in this so that we can see the significance of the word adoption as far as election is concerned. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or the placing of a son by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now the first thing I want you to notice here is this. If you're not in Christ, you cannot be chosen. This verse does not say that he chose us to be in Christ, but he says, I chose those that were in Christ to be sons. Sonship has to do with the family, or election has to do with the family, and God choosing to place one son or one child as a son and another child as a servant. And a prime example of that is in Esau and Jacob. Okay? And in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, it says, for the children being not yet born, both Esau and Jacob, they were both in the family, they were both in the womb, they both started out on the same plane at the same time. Well, of course, Esau was the firstborn. But the point is this, they're both in the family, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, not of him that calleth. In other words, Esau hadn't done some real good thing to Jacob while he was in the womb. There's not many good works going on in the womb these days, except doctors are able to do some wonderful works in the womb, but that's what we're talking about this morning. So what does it mean that about election? Well, we find it in verse 12. And he said unto her, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Who was the elder? Who was the firstborn? Esau. Who was the secondborn? Jacob. Who was supposed to be the head man in the family after the father passed away? Esau. Esau was the patriarch. But you know what? God says, I want Jacob to be the patriarch. And he chose Jacob to be over Esau. Now, when did that take place? Well, it didn't take place at his birth. It took place at the end of their father's life. And Isaac blessed Jacob when he was old and he didn't know when he was going to die. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 28 and 29. Let me pick up on verse 1 of 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old... Sonship takes place at the end of the one who is blessing's life. Not at the beginning. That's the same thing. Sonship doesn't take place at the beginning of your birth. Sonship takes place at the end, okay? Now, in verse 28, therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. In other words, this blessing says you're not going to be poor. You're going to have plenty. Let people serve thee. You know what that means? You're going to have servants. You're going to have servants. Not only that, nations shall bow down to thee. In other words, it's going to extend beyond the family. You're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 2, if you're an overcomer. Okay? And it says, you're going to be Lord over your brethren. Now that's where the rub comes in. The brethren don't like it for you to be Lord over them. You know, if you're a child of God, we're all on equal plane. That's just not the way it has been. When Jesus was here on the earth, he took Peter, James, and John places that he didn't even take the other nine apostles, right? He took them on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them in places where he raised the dead. He took them further in the garden with him than he did the other nine, or the one nine anymore. It was eight. Peter, James, and John, special group, close to him, privileged, above the other apostles. Now, the other apostles had the authority of apostleship in the book of Acts and following. I'm just sharing that with you. So they're going to be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So here is what adoption of sonship has to do. It has to do with being placed in a position of a son to rule and reign who? Over other children in the family. Now, in Galatians 4:6, it says, because ye are sons. Now, that's simply stating is a contradiction. We are not sons right now. We are children. Now, how do we translate that? Well, I included the verse. I included every word in that verse in the Greek text in your notes. And the word ye are should be translated endure. And it is translated that way in another place, in another portion of Scripture, and I'll show you that in the on the next page, really. And so it says here, and since sons endure, God has sent the Spirit of the Son of Him into the heart of us, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, since we are enduring. What does enduring have to do? Since we're being faithful, God has sent His Spirit into our hearts to be like His Son's Spirit, being able to cry, Abba, Father. All things possible unto Thee, yet not my will, but Thine be done. So I translated it, since sons endure, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, we can endure. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, we find the same word that we that was translated in verse 6 of Galatians 4, ye are, as endure. And in Galatians, in Matthew 13, 21, it says, yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. This is the same Greek word. In other words, those who see the word of the kingdom, and they receive it with joy, but they don't get rooted and grounded and settled and established in the truth, they endure just for a while. It's so important for us to establish ourselves in the Word of God so that we are not buffeted by tribulation and caused to fall away because of tribulation. But I included this in here so that you can see that the word ye are can be translated endure. Now that makes sense. That does not create a contradiction. The sons of God endure. And so therefore, God sent the Spirit of His Son, who endured, into our hearts. So for what reason? That we might endure. Okay, that's the whole idea. Then in verse 7 of Galatians 4, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, the word no more is significant. It should be translated, not yet. Thou art not yet a son, but a servant. Now notice in the order of the words in this verse, one of the things that the Greek language does is it reverses the order of words to emphasize certain words. And the emphasis here is on two. The word servant and the word son. And it's saying consequently, and that is a conjunction tying you back to verse 6 of chapter 4. Since you endure as a son, consequently, you're not yet sons, but servants. Now, where did I get the word not yet? Where do we get that? Well, if you look it up in the concordance, you'll see that the word not yet, or the word no more, is translated no longer or no more, but it's also translated not yet. And the reason for that is this. This word is a compound Greek word, and it has the Greek word OU, which is an emphatic no or not. Emphatic. There's another Greek word, me, which means no, maybe. It's interesting how the Greek words are. No, emphatic. And then the second word in this compound word is the word yet. Now, where do we get the one of the translations of that? In John 16:12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. You see the significance of the word yet, not yet? That's future. You're not yet a son. That's coming later on. You remember when the young rich ruler asked the Lord, what do I lack yet? Remember that? And the Lord told him, you got to sell all you have and give to the poor. Well, the same word, the E-T-I, not yet. So, taking that into account, When we translate this word, he says, consequently, you are not yet a son, but a servant. Because if a son, you would have your inheritance now. That's what this is saying, the latter part of this verse. He says, because if a son, then an heir through God. You would have your inheritance, and we don't have it. And to say that I'm a son now is to contradict what I know the rest of the scriptures teach. Okay. Now, Jesus had the Abba Spirit. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He encourages us to let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here is endurance. To run the race that is set before us, you've got to have the Abba Spirit. You've got to say, Father, you have the power to give me everything I need for this race. If I need new shoes, I got new shoes. If I need to know where the finish line is, you will stand down there and point to the finish line so I'll know which way to run. He'll give me the guidance. He'll give me what I need. And the Abba Spirit will give me the endurance. And we're looking unto Jesus, who had the same Spirit. What did Jesus do? Well, He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured. Now, a lot of people think that that was a wooden cross. It's more than a wooden cross. It had to do with all that went on in His life and all the resistance and the persecution and the slipping away when they were getting ready to stone Him, and Peter saying, not so, Lord. You know, all the things that went on in Jesus' life, that was the cross. We bear the same cross. We have events in our life that we have to bear. So He endured the cross. And that's not just the wooden one. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus Christ was rewarded for having an Abba Spirit. We too will be rewarded if we will live by the Abba Spirit. Now, what does it say? We're to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in your mind or your soul. We can faint. Did Esau faint? He sure did. When he came in from the field, he says, I am faint. And he says, I'll sell my birthright for a bowl of chili. As an older pastor friend said, a bowl of chili. Anyway, we don't want to sacrifice our future on the altar of the immediate for a bowl of chili. Can you imagine sacrificing a position of honor and glory in His coming kingdom just for a few minutes or of worldly pleasure? May God help us not to do that. So we need to demonstrate love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And there's no laws on that. You can practice all that all you want to. There's no restrictions. There's no speed limit on love, okay? you can go wide open right down the, the Autobahn. You can go wide open on this Autobahn. So, Jesus was an overcomer because He had the Abba Spirit, and we can be an overcomer. Let me just read Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus was an overcomer. And then I'm going to close with Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Future tense. I hope this has helped you to appreciate the fact that you don't want to jump the gun when it comes to what you think about yourself. You're still a servant of God. You're a child of God. You're a servant of God. But we're anticipating the day when the sons of God will be revealed. And you know what? I want to be in that number to rule and reign with Christ. And I want to hear a well done instead of thou wicked and slothful servant. I do not want to be called a wicked and slothful servant. I want to serve the Lord, not only now, but in, I want to rule and reign with Him in His kingdom. Father, I just pray that You'd bless this message to each of our hearts. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to focus on the hope that is set before us, the hope of glory. And we know that You are the author and the finisher of our faith, and that faith has produced a hope of ruling and reigning with You one day in Your coming kingdom. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to be faithful and that we might demonstrate in our life the Abba Spirit of submission to You and to Your will. That one day we might hear the approval of, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.